It's always good to know that somebody is praying for you, isn't it? Like Jesus. In John 17, he prayed for his people then, and then later he mentioned that he's praying for people that will yet believe. That's us. And the book of Hebrews says he is still praying for us. Jesus frequently prayed for his apostles. There was one occasion when it says that Jesus was on top of a mountain praying for them, and they were out in the Sea of Galilee in a boat in the middle of a storm. So he prayed for them, and then he came down the mountain, went out and helped them and stopped the storm. Here we see Jesus is about to go back home to heaven. In one verse he says, "Father, I'm no longer in the world, I'm leaving the world." And then another time he says, "I am going to you, the Father." Recently I listened to an old Christian song, "Going Home." And I like that. Jesus was going home, and one day we'll go home. But as he shows in this section, he would be going home to heaven before those that he's praying for. And so we still have to wait a little while. We're not there yet. It's almost like Jesus was the first to land on shore and knew that there are still people back in the boat that have a little way to go. And so Jesus earlier had promised to send the Holy Spirit to them. And now he's praying and he's looking forward to going back home. It's kind of like he's homesick, wants to go home. But before he can go home, he has to go to the cross. Now, in this section this morning, we're going to look at more of the great prayer that Jesus prayed in verses 11 to 16. And the lessons in this section fall into two major sections or groups. The first one is, we are in the world, but not of the world. And then secondly, while we are in the world, Jesus prays to keep us safe from the devil. Okay, the first lesson, we are in the world, but not of the world. Notice how this section opens and closes with this same theme. Verse 11, Jesus says, "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world." And then verse 16, "They are not of the world. They are in it, but not of it." Now, Jesus says that he is no longer in the world. He is speaking in what's grammatically called the proleptic past tense. He is speaking in the past, even though it hadn't happened yet, because it's sure to happen. As I said, it's like he's landing on shore, and he's just about to set foot there. And so he's speaking as if he's already leaving the world. But he says he came into the world and he's now leaving the world. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And often in John's gospel, Jesus said, "I am not of this world. I came into this world and I am going to leave it." And now he is on the verge of leaving. Now, verses 14 and 16, Jesus also says, "I am not of this world." That means more than simply, I did not originate in this world. Well, that, of course, is true. But what he means is, I am not like the world. I don't have the same values of the world. I am not tainted by the world's sins. Now, I don't know about you, but that fascinates me. Everybody else in the world is of the world, but not Jesus. Jesus was never tainted by sin. And yet he lived here for 33 years. You can't live in a place for that long and not be affected by it. I lived over in Great Britain for 7 years. And when I came home, people kidded me and said, "You sound British." My brother got angry and said, "You're trying to sound English." And I said, I guess I just picked up their accent and learned how to say things different and learned to drive on the other side of the street. You pick up little things in an area that you live in for a few years. But Jesus lived here for 33 years and was never tainted by sin. He was tempted by the devil and by other people, but he never gave in. And so he says, "I'm not of the world. I'm not like the world. I'm different." And now he's about to go back home, going back to the Father, as he says in verses 11 and 14. And he doesn't wait until he gets back to heaven to pray for people that he leaves back on earth. He's praying now and he continues to pray when he gets there. And so he says, "I'm going home, but the disciples are still going to stay here." Now, we know later, some 40 days later, as a matter of fact, he would ascend to heaven in front of the apostles. The 11 apostles were there, and Acts 1 says he was lifted up to heaven, and it's almost like he was waving to them, and they were, can't you just see them kind of waving goodbye? Goodbye, Jesus, there he goes. And the Bible says that a cloud overshadowed them, and they saw him no more. Has it ever occurred to you that it was a little interesting that Jesus didn't take them with him when he went back up to heaven? After all, he had promised that, he says, where I am, you shall be. I am the way to the Father. Maybe, just maybe, one or two of the apostles were kind of hoping that when he left, he would take them with him. It's kind of like, well, don't leave us here. Can you take us with us? So Jesus has had to say, no. Where I am going, you can't come now, but later you will come. And so he didn't take them then. He left them here on earth. In the same way, Jesus leaves us here on earth. It may, again, if you think about it, sound a little unusual. If Jesus saves us and gives us forgiveness of sins, why didn't he take us to heaven immediately after we get saved? We'd kind of like that. We'd say, oh, I'm ready to go to heaven. I want to go now. And then we go to sleep that night and wake up and we're still back here on earth. And we say, well, I wish I could go to heaven real soon. I don't like it. I don't fit in here on earth. I'm just passing through here. But he leaves us here for the same reason he left the apostles. Temporarily, we're still in the world to spread the gospel, to gather in churches, to meet one another's needs, but mainly to tell people the gospel. That's what Jesus said right before he went back up to heaven. Acts chapter 1, right before he left, he says, now you will be witnesses here, there, go all around the world, preach the gospel. That's one of the reasons he left them and us, to spread the gospel. And so that's our prime directive while we are here. Now Jesus says they are not of the world, but they are still in the world. Now, you've probably heard that expression before. We're in the world, but not of the world. Where'd that expression come from? Well, you could say that it's put together by joining these two verses together. But actually, I found out that an early Christian did that for us, and that phrase has come down over the centuries. I remember, many years ago when I first went to seminary, I had already been to Bible college and studied New Testament Greek. So in my very first semester, I think it was my very first week, I took a test there at the seminary, and they said, okay, let's see how much Greek you know so you don't have to repeat this. So they gave us a test, and they gave us a paragraph and said, translate this. And I started to translate it, and I said, what is this? Boy, it sure sounds like the New Testament, but I don't know where it's from. It sounds like John, but boy, I've never read this, and yet all the words and the phrases, what is this? Well, I translated, and then later the teacher said, it's not the New Testament. It is taken from a writing about 50 years after the time of the New Testament. Now, I want to read you that paragraph and see if you see the echo of John 17. This is in an old letter called the Letter to Diognetus, about 50 years after the time of the New Testament. And the anonymous writer says this. In a word, what the soul is to the body, Christians are to the world. The soul is distributed in every member of the body, and Christians are scattered in every city in the world. The soul dwells in the body, and yet it is not of the body. So, Christians live in the world, but they are not of the world. The soul, which is guarded in the visible body, is not itself visible. And so, Christians who are in the world are known, but their worship remains unseen. The flesh hates the soul and acts like an unjust aggressor because it is forbidden to indulge in pleasures. The world hates Christians, not that they have done it wrong, but because they oppose its pleasures. The soul loves the body and its members in spite of the hatred. So Christians love those who hate them. The soul is locked up in the body, and yet it holds the body together. And so Christians are held in the world as in a prison, yet is they who hold the world together. And so he was probably the first to say, Christians live in the world, but they are not of the world. So now you know. Let's get back to John 17. Jesus himself says, They are still in the world, and he goes on to say, but they are not of the world. Now, what does he mean? Well, we are not of the world in the sense Jesus was now of the world. Now, we were born in the world, but we were once of the world, but we are no longer of the world. Two chapters earlier, Jesus said he chose us out of the world. He converted us out of the world. And so we're not the people we used to be. We're different. We don't share the world's values and practices anymore. We're different. And so we don't fit in. Elsewhere, the Bible says we're like strangers and exiles. We're pilgrims. What a change the analogy to what I've already said. When I lived over in Great Britain for 7 years, I was in Britain, but I wasn't of Britain, even though I tried to sound like them. You know, after 7 years, they could still tell that I was an American and not British. I was in the country, but not of the country. Jesus says, we're in the world, but not of the world. Now, world here doesn't mean just simply planet Earth. It means the world of humanity that is fallen. And it's got different values, practices, and desires than the other world, heaven. It's the fallen world. It's filled with sin. And the Bible says it's controlled by Satan. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the hand of the wicked one. Now remember that as we go through this section. The world is controlled by the devil. And so Jesus is saying, my people are still back in the world. And the world is filled with sin and it's being governed by the devil. And so Christ prayed that we would not live like the world while we're in the world. And we should go along with that prayer. We shouldn't think like the world, feel like the world, act like the world. Even though we're here, we're not the same as the world anymore. We're different. And so we should act differently. Let me show you something else John says on this. So turn over to 1 John chapter 2. The same John that wrote John's Gospel wrote 1 John, and this idea of the world and being in the world but not of it occurs also in 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 15 and following. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, he doesn't mean don't love the people in the world. He means don't love the world system that is dominated by sin. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Notice that phrase, of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, we don't hear too much anymore in churches about the idea of being worldly or worldliness. I'm old enough to remember the preachers used to often preach against worldliness and that Christians should not be worldly, even though we're here. And often that they would use as an occasion to preach against things like smoking and drinking and going to movies and dancing and things like that. Well, before we giggle at that and say, well, that's old time religion. I don't think that they were that far off after all, because we are still in the world, but we're not of the world and we shouldn't live like the world does. There is still such a thing as worldliness, and Christians are warned not to be worldly, but to be otherworldly. Christians, for example, should think different than the world does. We should seek to desire things different than the world. We should even look different. We should be modest and simple, not filled with luxury. And I'd put it like this, we shouldn't get our kicks from the world either. We shouldn't get our greatest pleasures from things of this world, but rather from the next world. And so we shouldn't indulge in sinful pleasures, entertainment that causes us to sin. Or, you know, that a lot of entertainment today is not so much that we are sinning by doing it, but we are getting our kicks by watching other people do it. Imagine that, watching movies, and it's like we're sinning by proxy. We're watching adultery and murder and things like that. And we're getting kicks by watching sin. And we find in music, TVs, movies, the internet, books, and on and on and on. We're getting our kicks from the world rather than finding our greatest enjoyment in things outside the world from God himself. Now, I'm not talking about things that are ethically neutral, like sports and things, but we need to see that it's easy to go from the neutral things to the worldly things. So we need to be very careful. The Bible warns us about worldly desires. As it says there in 1 John, the worldly desires, the lusts. Christians have to be very careful of that and stay away. Colossians 3:2 puts it like this. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Since we're only passing through, let's not easily get drawn aside into the desires of this world. And then what happens if we just enjoy this world and its desires, then we think less and less of the next one. And then we are not only in the world, but of the world. And Christians are not to be of the world. But it's not easy, brethren. We know that. First off, we're outnumbered by worldlings with their worldly desires, and we confront it every day. And not only that, we still have sin dwelling in the best of us that tugs us back to the worldly desires. Not only that, we have memories of most of our life was lived in the world and of the world before we became believers. And worst of all, Satan, who controls the world's desires and system, is attempting to lure Christians back into it. After all, it's his territory, and he doesn't give up even one person without a fight, and wants to pull them back and to lure them. And even if he can't do that, he wants to stultify our witness, because we're left here to witness to people in the world. And so he tries to ruin our witness and try to burn us out by filling us with things of the world rather than things of the Spirit. So look what we're up against, the world and the flesh and the devil. And that's why Jesus prays in this section that we would be kept clean and kept clear of these desires while we're in the world, especially from the devil. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, we saw this two chapters earlier where Jesus says, they hated me, they'll hate you too. Now, you think, well, why do they hate us? We're worldlings. We're no longer what we used to be. We're here, but we're different. And so this xenophobia arises where they don't like things that are different. They didn't like Jesus. He was different. And they loved us when we were like the world. But now that we're different, the world hates us. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now that makes it tough living here, doesn't it? It's hard to resist the allurement of the world. We outnumber the devil, we have sin in us and all these memories. It's hard to resist getting our kicks from the world. And when we resist and act differently, the world shows us the hatred. So that hurts too. So what do we do? Well, some Christians take the easy way out. They don't want the hatred, and it's hard to resist the sin, the world, and the devil. So they just kind of blend in. And they say that makes it easier to get along. But they don't notice that as they blend in, they can't witness anymore. Because witness is predicated on the fact that we're different. But if we act like them, how can we witness to the world if we're just like the world? They're not going to pay us any attention. And so some Christians take the easy way out by blending in and giving in. And oh, sometimes they justify it. I've heard people say, well, you got to be like them to witness to them. If you're going to win one, you got to be like them. Wrong. We're already like them. We're already born in the world. But the Bible says we witness to them not by concentrating on our similarities to them, but by pointing out the differences, the holiness, the desires, the looking to the next world, following the Lord Jesus, faith, hope, love, holiness, all these things. But if we blend in the world, all that is eliminated and covered up. Now, it might temporarily work when we hide out in the world, but we can't hide our differences for long. Sooner or later, it's going to come out that we're different, and so their opposition will come to us. And besides, God knows that we're different, and so does Satan. The Bible says that we should not act like the world while we're in the world. We're in it, but we should not act like we're of the world. So what should we do? Imitate Christ. He was in the world, but not of it, and he gave us the example to follow, to look to heaven, to think on a different plane, to get our kicks in a different way, to have different lifestyles, thoughts, feelings, desires, not of the world. But yet while we're in the world, we can spread that influence. We can preach the gospel. Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. You are the light of the world. And without the salt, it'll be putrefied. Without the light, it'll be darkness. But if the light acts like the darkness, the light goes out. If the salt acts like the putrefaction, it'll lose its saltiness. So you see, we're to be there and to affect it by showing our differences. We best win people in the world by being different, not by being the same. Well, that's our first section here in John 17. We're in the world, but not of it. So let's don't live of the world. Now, this is what Jesus prayed. This is the second lesson. Jesus prayed that we would be kept and not lost. Since we're in Satan's territory, the world, we're in danger. You know, we pray for our brother Saeed. He's over there in Iran again. Just think of the danger he's in. There are Muslim fanatics and terrorists that would love to get their hands on him. And you know what they would do to him. They hate him and what he stands for. I once said to Saeed, I said, you can't go back there. He said, well, that's the land in the Old Testament of Daniel. And you remember Daniel in the lion's den? And I said, Saeed, Daniel went in the lion's den, but he didn't put his head in the lion's mouths. But Saeed said, I must go. And he keeps going, and it's always dangerous. You think that's dangerous? We're in the same danger. We're in the lion's den of this world with people that hate holiness, they hate God, and they hate us because we are like God. We're God's people. We're in Satan's territory. So Jesus, therefore, is praying in these verses, Father, keep them while they're in the world. Keep them. Notice that phrase keeps coming up. It's like he's already prayed, Father, they belong to me. You have given them to me, and I've given them to you. They are ours. Let's keep them. Jesus goes on to say, I have kept them while I was in the world. So for those 3.5 years that he had his disciples, he kept them, and he did his part. Now he's saying, Father, you keep them when I go back to heaven. The word there, keep, means to preserve, to guard, to protect from harm or danger. And God promises to do this. And yet Jesus prays. There we see the sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. God promises he will keep us, but yet we should be praying, Lord, keep me and keep other people from danger. But God promises to do this. 1 Peter 1:5 says we are kept by the power of God. Let me show you this in the Old Testament. God promises this over and over again. Turn over to Psalms 121. And I want you to notice how this promise, these words crop up over and over and over again. Keep, promise, keep, protect, preserve. Look at Psalm 121, verses 3 to the end. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What a wonderful promise. Several times he says he will keep you, and then he also says he will preserve you. This is what Jesus is praying, that while we're in the world, God would keep us and preserve us and protect us. Verse 12, Jesus said that he has kept his disciples. Just like he had said several chapters earlier, John 6:39, Jesus said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So he says, I have kept them. We come across a little difficulty here. Look at verse 12. And this is a difficulty for some people. It's kind of like a little speed bump in the parking lot. So look at this closely. He says, I have kept them in your name, those whom you gave to me, I have kept. None of them is lost except the son of perdition. That's Judas. So does that mean that Jesus was not able to keep Judas? That he lost Judas after all? Well, let's talk about this. We see over and over again in the Gospel of John that Judas was never really a true believer. Oh, he hung around. He was chosen to be an apostle, but he was not chosen to salvation. John chapter 6 says he was a thief. He was a spy. And at this very moment, Jesus is praying in John 17. Judas is down the road betraying Jesus, showing that he never really loved the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't that Judas was saved and lost his salvation. It wasn't that he was belonging to Jesus and now Jesus couldn't keep him. No, it wasn't that at all. Judas was never saved. And so he shows it at this time. That word but is actually a little technical grammar here. It's an adversative, not an exceptive. So it could be paraphrased something like this. None of them is lost. But that son of perdition over there, he was never among us. So he's pointing out this, not so much the exception, but the contrast. Here's a little band of apostles, true believers, barely hanging on. One of them will deny Jesus that very night, Peter, but will come back. But Judas will completely betray Jesus. He was never with Jesus. You could put it like this. He was in the apostolic group, but he was never of the apostolic group. He was among the disciples, but he was never of the disciples. There's that in and of contrast again. And so John frequently mentions in his gospel many false disciples that went along for a while and then they went away, and Judas was the most prominent of them. Back in verse 9, Jesus said, "I don't pray for the world." Jesus never prayed for Judas. In this sense, Judas was never saved. He was never chosen. He was never given by the Father to the Son. He was never indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He was never saved. Therefore, he was never kept. He was never there to be kept in the first place. Jesus said, he's the son of perdition. Now, what does that mean? The Hebrews had a way of talking and using these little figures of speech. And you find it over and over in the Bible. Son of something, daughter of something means to be characterized by that, to belong to it, or maybe it has to do with your destiny. For example, when he says the son of perdition means this is a person that is doomed to perdition. We find in the Bible, the Old Testament talks about someone being a child of death, meaning this is someone that's going to die. Jesus talked about certain people as a son of hell, not meaning they came from hell, but they are going to hell. In Ephesians 2, Paul refers to fallen mankind as children of wrath, meaning they are people that are facing the wrath of God. And so Jesus says Judas is the son of perdition. He is a person that is characterized by unrepentant sin, and he is going to perdition. Perdition means destruction and punishment in hell. Same term is used in 2 Thessalonians 3 for the coming Antichrist. Judas is like the Antichrist, a son of perdition, someone that is not saved, never will be, but is doomed to punishment in hell. As I said, Judas was selling out Jesus at this very moment, and where is he now? Perdition. Hell. Being punished for his sins. So he was never written down in the Lamb's book of life. He was written down in the devil's book of death. And Jesus said here that this is that the scripture might be fulfilled. Probably thinking of Psalm 41:9 and Psalm 109:8, because those are referred to in Acts 1:20, talking about Judas that fell away. He was an apostle, but not a true disciple. And so he went to his own place, perdition, to hell, just as God had predicted. Now, many people today are like Judas and the false disciples back then. Oh, they go along with Jesus for a while, but they're sons of perdition. It's all on the outward. It's not on the inward. They don't truly belong to Jesus. But like Judas, they went along. Judas went along for 3.5 years. He was there every time Jesus preached. He went out on behalf of Jesus and did all these good things. But he was never truly saved, and the apostles never noticed the difference. A lot of people are like that today. Oh, they go to church, sometimes every Sunday, read their Bible, say their prayers. And if you ask them, they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. But they are a false disciple like Judas. And they might be able to fool other people, and maybe they fool themselves. But they don't fool God. And with people like that, often they face a crisis crossroads like Judas. Judas came to this crossroads when he was thinking, I can't go on like this anymore. And so he sold out Jesus and took the wrong turn in the road. Wrong turn, Judas. You should have repented and turned to Jesus and become a true disciple. So people today also do this. They pretend to be a Christian, and maybe something happens in their life, some crisis, some tragedy, some big event in their life, and they have to make the decision, and they take the wrong turn. And so what happens then is they no longer go to church. They stop reading their Bible. They even say that they're not a Christian. They join a cult, or they dive into the world. It's kind of like they say, well, if I'm of the world, I'm going to live it up now like the world. I'm going to be what I am. And so, sadly, we often find people that are raised in a good church, raised in a godly family, come to this crossroads. And in their late teens or in their 20s, they cut loose. Now, in a way, they're being consistent because they're recognizing they're not saved to begin with. And so they stop going to church, reading their Bible, and they show that they're really not of Christ, but they are of the world, just like Judas broke loose. And you wonder, did they lose their salvation? No, they never had it to begin with. They are simply showing their true nature. But like Judas, they're making the worst possible decision. Unlike Judas, they should have turned to Christ and say, you know, I'm not a true Christian after all, but I want to become a true Christian from here on out and stop pretending. So when we read about this prayer and the example of Judas, we need to examine ourselves. Are we like Judas, only pretending? Are we still of the world with the world's desires and lifestyles? Or are we like the apostles, the disciples, that are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? If we imitate Judas, we'll go to hell like Judas. We should be like the disciples and go to heaven like them. Back to John 17, Jesus prays in verse 15 that his disciples would be kept from the evil one. Now we know who that is. That's Satan, the devil. He is called the evil one, not because he is the only one, but because he is the most evil one, the most wicked one the world has ever seen. He was the first person to sin, and he has accumulated more sin than anyone else, more than any demon, more than any human being, the most evil one, more than you can imagine. He is our worst enemy and the worst enemy of God. He is called the evil one. And Jesus prays that his apostles, his disciples, and that includes us, would be kept from him. It's like in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, God heard Christ's prayer, and he promises to keep all believers from Satan. You see, God says they belong to me, and Satan can't have them. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. What a precious promise. If you are a believer, you belong to Christ, and he will never let you fall into the hands of the devil. Oh, even when you're in the world being tempted, accused, hated by the devil can't have you. You belong to him. God answered the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Now, we see an example of this in Luke's gospel. Now, this is concurrent with what's happening in John. It has to do with Peter. Now, in the next chapter, we're going to see how Peter denied the Lord Jesus, as predicted, but he came back. Luke records something very interesting that is not in the other Gospels. In Luke 22:32, Jesus says, Peter, Satan wants to have you. He wants to sift you like flour and keep you. But he says, Simon, I have prayed for you. And so Peter would be accosted by the devil. He would deny Jesus. But in answer to Jesus' prayer, he would come back. But the point is, he says, Peter, Satan wants to have you. He wants to sink his hooks into you and have you. But he couldn't have him. Christ rescued him. And the same thing is true with us. The devil wants us, but he can't have us. Satan wanted to have Peter, but he could only have him for just a little while, not permanently. But when you put these verses and that and some other verses together in the Bible, we come up with a terrifying truth, and that's this. Satan is a son of perdition. He is going to hell, and he wants to take people with him. He wanted to take Peter. He got Judas, took him there. He tries to lure Christians back, but can't get them because Jesus is stronger. But what about unbelievers? Those that are of the world as well as in the world. Well, Satan doesn't want to get them. He's already got them. The Bible says the whole world lies in the hand of the evil one. And so he just simply has to keep them in his hand. And he pays them off with the desires of the world, and they like that, and it's all part of his trick. 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one, the evil one. Now, a lot of people laugh at this. They boast, not me. They'll say, I don't even believe in this evil one. Ha, ha, ha. To which I would tell them, laugh all you want. Satan is laughing even harder. Because when he hears a person say, I belong to myself. I'm the master of my own fate and the captain of my own ship and there's no devil. Satan is laughing and saying, you fool, you idiot. And that's just what he wants a person to think. It's like the devil says, I've got him and he doesn't even know it. Because if he knew it, he'd try to get out, but he doesn't even know it. And the devil laughs and calls us an idiot. If this is you, you need to see the extreme danger you are in. It says over in 1 Peter, interesting, Peter wrote this and says that the devil prowls around us like a growling, roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean? It's like we're thrown into the devil's cage. And the devil is just walking around us, licking his mouth. And you can just, you ever been to the circus or a zoo and see a lion? And you know that the zookeeper comes in and throws a big hunk of meat in there. And he just gobbles it up like that. And you've seen these documentaries where they're out in the fields of the Serengeti or someplace like that. And a lion or a tiger, you know, just pounces upon a rat. You can swallow a rabbit in one mouthful. Pounces upon a water buffalo, a deer. And that poor animal cannot fight back. It's devoured. It's killed. And the Bible says that's what the devil does. The devil wants to pounce upon fallen sinners and drag them away. He's going to hell and he wants to take people with him. And if a lost sinner dies in his sins, the Bible says the world lies in the hands of the evil one. And if he dies in the hands of the evil one, he's taken to hell with the evil one. Misery loves company and so does the devil. He wants to take people to hell with him. Just like Judas, the son of perdition. And Satan will go there and all lost sinners forever. The only hope is Jesus Christ. So if that's you, I want you to think about this question. With this in view, isn't it more reasonable to want to go to heaven with Jesus than to go to hell with the devil? Think about that. There's no other options. Satan tries to keep people in his grasp with all the trinkets of this world. But Jesus promises us hardship and hatred in this world, but eternal life in the next one. Now, this is the backdrop of the prayer. Jesus says, Father, keep my people while they're in the world. Keep the devil from taking them off to hell. And God hears that prayer. He can never have believers. But what about unbelievers? Brethren, let's pray for them. What about us that remain, though? Verse 15, Jesus says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil world. Jesus didn't pray that the apostles would be taken to heaven immediately, and he doesn't pray that we go to heaven immediately after we are saved. He's got a job for us. He says, I pray that they would be saved through the world, not taken out of all this rough time. By the way, footnote, this verse alone should disprove that popular theory, pre-tribulation rapture, that says God loves his people too much to let them go through a great tribulation on earth so he'll take them out. It's not what Jesus prays. Jesus says, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the bad times, but that you will keep them from the devil and see them through the bad times. So think about that. Now, in a sense, all Christians want to leave the world. And there's a good sense about that. We should want to go home to heaven like Jesus to get away from sin and hardship. Sometimes we pray like David did, Psalm 55:6. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. There is a good sense in which we should want to leave the world and go to the Father like Jesus. But there's also a bad sense that sometimes we want to leave the world. We give up. We say, I've had it, the hatred of the world and struggling against the devil and sin. I just want to get out of this world. But that's often an indication of cowardice, because he leaves us in the world for a purpose, to spread the gospel. And anybody that's spreading the gospel doesn't say, I want to get out of the world. They say, I want to stay in the world to spread the gospel. But we become cowards and we give up and we get extremely discouraged. I think everybody here feels like this at times. There's at least four people in the Bible that did. Moses, Job, Elijah, and Jonah all prayed for God to take them out of the world and take them to heaven right then and there. You can look it up yourself. We feel like that. You say, Lord, I'm just so discouraged. There's sin and all this. Lord, just get me out of here. Beam me up. Get me out of here. I want to go home. But God didn't answer their prayers. And that's not what Jesus is praying. He said, Lord, I'm not praying to get them out. Keep them in and protect them. So let's don't go yellow, brethren. Hang in there. Christ is on your side. Now, on the other hand, you know, I like to say there are two hands of every argument. On the other hand, other Christians are quite the reverse. They don't say, Lord, I want to get out of this world. They want to stay in the world as long as possible. Why? Because they like the things of the world. They're in the world and they're kind of being lured to be of the world. And that's also wrong. They get their kicks here in the world. And they enjoy the things of the world. And that's wicked. Christians shouldn't want to enjoy the things of the world. We should say, I'm going to stay here as long as the Lord ordains so that I can be like light in the world. Not like darkness in the world. But as long as the Lord leaves me here, I'll live a holy life and spread the gospel and not wimp out. So what should be our attitude while we're in the world but not of the world? Paul gives us the example in Philippians 1. He says, my desire is to leave and to be with Christ. But to paraphrase him, he says, while I'm still in the world, that's okay. Because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I'm going to stay because it's profitable for other Christians and to spread the gospel. Good example for us. Someone put it like this. A Christian should be wanting to go to heaven, but willing to stay to spread the gospel. But not like some Christians that want to stay to enjoy the world, but they're willing to leave if necessary. No, no, no. Let's have the right perspective, like Paul and like what the Lord Jesus prayed. And brethren, one day we will leave the world, either through the grave or through the clouds when Jesus comes. One day we will leave this world and we can wave it goodbye and say goodbye to the devil and to sin and the hatred of the world. We should be glad to leave the world when the time comes. But we leave that time to God. Meanwhile, what do we do, brethren, in the meantime? Well, we should go along with what Jesus prayed. Keep on keeping on. Hang in there, brethren. And we can take great assurance. Jesus said, Father, keep them from the devil. Keep them from the world. We can have assurance that while we're in the world, Jesus will keep us. What's our duty, our responsibility? Well, it says in the book of Jude, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And if Jesus prayed that we would be kept from the devil, let's keep away from the devil. Let's stay away from his allurements that are in the world. Stay as far away from the devil and as close to Jesus while we're in the world. That's what Jesus prayed. Let's be part of that prayer as he prayed in the world, but not of the world. Let's pray. Father, you heard the prayer of the Lord Jesus. Help us to hear it and to put it into practice. Father, thank you that you will keep us from the evil one because you love us too much to ever give us up to the devil. And Father, as a token of your love to us and our love to you, we now come to this Lord's table to remember the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us. In Jesus' name, amen.